The first section is verses 1 to 10, and then the next is verses 11 through 22. But I told you that in this first section, there's three things Paul deals with. One is our past condition, and by past condition, I mean our condition and the condition of any person before they get saved. He deals with this in verses 1, 2, and 3. We studied those verses. We saw that as unsaved people, we were dead spiritually. We were dominated by the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we were doomed because, as it says in the end of verse 3, we were by nature the children of wrath. That was our horrible condition without the Lord Jesus. But then Paul moves on in this chapter to talk about our present state. So he talks first about our life before salvation, and then he moves to talk about our life after salvation. And we looked at these verses last time. These verses are verses 4 through 6. And in these verses, we saw that we have been we've been quickened, that is, we've been made alive. Then we've been raised up, as it says in verse 6, and we have been seated. We have been made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So we talked about how what God did literally for his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, he has done for us spiritually. We went back to the previous chapter, the closing verses of that chapter, and saw where it talked about how God had raised Jesus from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. Now, he did that literally. Jesus literally died, but then he was literally resurrected from the dead and literally taken and seated there at the right hand of his Father. So what God did literally for Jesus, he did spiritually for every person who has received Jesus as their Savior. He has quickened us, he has raised us, and he has seated us there in heavenly places in his Son, the Lord Jesus. So that's our present state. That's our condition now that we are saved. And obviously you can tell that a great change has taken place in our lives now that we know the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a blessing that is. But now in verses 7 through 10, Paul talks about our future purpose. Our future purpose. So he deals with our past, our present, and our future in these 10 verses. And there's a couple of things that we want to notice about our future purpose. This is what is going to happen and what is supposed to happen now that we are saved. First of all, we'll talk about what is going to happen in verses 7 through 9. Notice verse 7 says that in the ages to come, notice to come, so this is future. This is something that's going to happen in the future, that in the ages to come, the ages being a reference to the years and the generation to come, that in the ages to come, he, that is God, might show the exceeding riches of his grace, the exceeding riches of his grace. Now, in the previous verses 4 to 6, we talked about what the Lord has done for us, and what we saw in studying those verses is that what God did for us in Christ was the result of his mercy, his love, and his grace. If you look again at verse number 4, you'll notice it says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. And then at the end of verse number 5, it's in parentheses, Paul says, by grace are you saved. So what God has done for us in Christ is the result of his mercy, his love, and his grace. When you come to verse number 7, he talks about how in the ages to come, the Lord's going to show the exceeding riches of his grace. Not just the riches of his grace, but the exceeding riches, the excessive abundance of his grace. And how is he going to do that? Look at this. How is he going to show the exceeding riches of his grace? Well, he's going to do that in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. God, in his mercy, his love, and his grace, has demonstrated kindness toward us. And because of this, he's going to be able to show throughout the ages to come the exceeding riches of his grace. I talked to you at some point in the past about how you and I as saved people are going to be trophies. Remember us talking about that a little bit? How we're kind of going to be in God's trophy case? And any time that the Lord wants to show heaven the exceeding riches of his grace, you know all he's going to have to do? All he's going to have to do is just say, look at this bunch right over here. Just look at that bunch. What a motley crew. Look at that bunch right there. Look at what they were without me. But now look at them. He's going to be able to show all of heaven at any time the riches of his grace by simply pointing out what he has done for us. So literally, we will be his trophies. And notice it says in verse 7, show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us. Through his grace, he's been kind to us. He's shown us kindness. And really, the only way God could show a bunch of wretched, ungodly sinners kindness is through grace. Because think about it now. We've talked before about grace. What is grace? Just simple definition. It's God's unmerited favor toward us. One person defined it as God's riches at Christ's expense. You'll get that? Grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace has been defined a lot of different ways, but it really boils down to the fact that God does for us what we don't deserve. Bottom line, that's what grace is all about. And the only way that God could demonstrate kindness toward us, people who are by nature sinners, by nature the children of wrath, deserving only of his wrath and an eternity separated from him, the only way he could show kindness to us is through grace, just to do for us what we don't deserve. And that's exactly what God has done. He has demonstrated kindness through his grace. And Paul talks about this kindness over in the book of Titus. If you'll look at Titus chapter 3 with me for just a moment. Because the main kindness Paul is referring to here in this passage is salvation. The fact that God saved a bunch of unworthy, undeserving sinners. That's the main thing Paul is referencing when he talks here about his kindness, God's kindness toward us. Let's look at Titus chapter 3. Here's a similar passage. Titus chapter 3, verse number 3. Paul says, for we ourselves also were sometimes, so this is back before salvation. We're sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lust and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. He says, this is how we were. But notice verse 4, but after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. See that? He talks back there in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7 about his kindness to usward. That's his kindness toward us. And that's what Paul is talking about here. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Look at what he did here, verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. See that? By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And those things that we talked about in chapter 2 about His mercy, His grace, and His love, look how all that stuff shows up right here. Look, verse number 4. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Look at verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He has saved us by the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly. Remember Him talking about the exceeding riches of His grace, that's abundance, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Look at verse 7. That being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You got all that same stuff there in Titus chapter 3 that you find in Ephesians chapter 2. His love, His mercy, His grace, His kindness toward us. And because of all this throughout the ages to come, God will be able through us, through what He's done for us, to show the exceeding riches of His grace. Now look back at Ephesians chapter 2. And look at verses 8 and 9. Because in verses 8 and 9, Paul is going to talk about the exceeding riches of His grace. Why are we going to be trophies of God's grace? Well, verse 8. For by grace are you saved, through faith. The reason he can point at us and say, these here are trophies of my grace, is because it's by grace that we're saved. We're not saved because we're good. We're saved because of His grace. And were it not for His grace, we'd have no hope. Be no hope of heaven, no hope of salvation without His grace. For by grace are ye saved. By God's unmerited favor, we are saved. Ask yourself, why am I saved? You saved this morning? Why are you saved? Because you were good? Because you deserved it? No. You're saved because of His grace. God showed you favor that you didn't deserve. That's why you're saved this morning. That's why all the glory is to go to Him. For by grace are you saved through faith. Through faith. So whenever a person puts their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, God's grace brings salvation. Whenever they trust that sacrifice that was made for the sins of the world, God is able to show grace. And we're saved by that grace through our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And look at this, and not of yourselves, and that not of yourselves. Well, what is not of ourselves? Well, really and truly, the whole thing's not of us. If you get to think about the whole matter of salvation and what God did, and what God does, it didn't originate with us. You and I are not the ones that came up with this plan of salvation, right? It originated with Him. It didn't originate with man. It originated with God, and then God revealed it to man. So this whole matter of salvation is not of us. It is the gift of God. It's God's gift. But the more definite meaning here is one I think people overlook sometimes. And that is the fact when he says, and that not of yourselves. Now, I want y'all to pay attention to this. He says, and that. He says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that. What is the antecedent to that? There's an antecedent to that. Faith is the antecedent. So when he says, and that, not of yourselves, he's not just saying this whole matter of salvation is not of yourselves. He's saying that faith that a person exercises in receiving Jesus Christ is not of themselves. Y'all understand that? It is. See at verse 8, the end of the verse, it. What is the it? It's faith. It is the gift of God. You know what that means? That means that when I got saved, the night that by faith I received Jesus Christ as my Savior, even the very faith that I put in Jesus Christ did not originate with me. That's why I have no ground to brag at all. I mean, first of all, look at verse 9. Not of works, lest any man should boast. So we can't brag about how we earn our salvation by doing good works, right? Not of works, lest any man should boast. I can't walk around bragging about how I'm saved because I did this and did this and did this and I didn't do this and I didn't do this, or I stopped doing this and I started doing that. I can't walk around and boast and brag about that because that's not how it happened. I didn't get saved by good works. I got saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only can I not take any pride in any works that I've done that I might think brought my salvation, I also cannot take pride in the fact that I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I can't even brag about that. I can't even brag and say, I put my faith. You didn't put your faith in Jesus Christ. Now, we say that, and I say it, and hopefully we all understand what we mean by that. But the fact of the matter is, it wasn't my faith. It was His faith. He gave me the gift of faith so I could receive His Son as my Savior. Now let me show you some of this in the Bible. Look back at the book of Galatians, and there's actually a whole bunch of places that we could look at, but we don't have time to go to all of them, so we'll just pick a few. Look at Galatians chapter 2. Galatians, the book right before Ephesians. The faith to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ does not originate with us. God gives us that faith. And we're going to talk in just a minute about how He does that. But He gives us the faith. He moves upon us with His Holy Spirit when we hear the gospel. And He gives us the faith we need to believe. Galatians chapter 2. Look at verse 15 and 16. Galatians chapter 2, verse 15. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, and look at this wording here, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. Now, did y'all notice the terminology there? It doesn't say in the verse, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. That isn't what it says, does it? Y'all see that? But by the faith of Jesus Christ. Whose faith is it? It's His faith. We are justified by the faith of Jesus Christ. It is His faith that is given to us so we can believe. That is the gift of God. He gives us that faith, His faith, so that we can believe. Look on down at the verse number 20 in the same chapter. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. He doesn't say, I live by faith in the Son of God. He says, I live by the faith of the Son of God. And this is him talking about his life after salvation. He says, I'm living now by His faith. So it wasn't my faith that got me saved, and each day of my life that I exercise faith where I trust Him for whatever I need, that is not my faith either. That's His faith that He gives to me. It's the faith of the Son of God. He imparts this faith to me, His faith, so that I can trust God. Trust Him for salvation or whatever else it is that I need as a believer. One other passage, look over at Philippians with me. Philippians chapter 3. That's the book right after Ephesians. Philippians chapter 3. in Philippians chapter 3, verse number 9. Philippians 3, 9. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Paul's saying, what I got to have, what everybody's got to have, is the righteousness of God. And the way they get that righteousness of God is by faith. You see that in the end of verse 9? The righteousness which is of God by faith. If I meet God at the judgment and all I got is my righteousness, I'm in trouble. Any man, any woman, any boy or girl that meets God at the judgment thinking they're going to get in by their own righteousness is going to wind up in the lake of fire for all eternity. The only hope we got is to have the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. How do you get that? By faith. But that's not your faith. You see what he said? And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. It's his faith that he imparts to me so I can believe and have the perfect righteousness of God. It's his faith. It's a gift from God, is what it is. Look back at Ephesians chapter 2. I want to talk for just a moment before we move on about how God imparts his faith that we need. How do we get the faith of Christ so we can believe? Well, Romans chapter 10, and we won't go back there and look for the sake of time, but in Romans chapter 10, if you read that entire chapter, starting in the very first verse and going all the way to the end, I'm talking about the whole chapter, there's one thing that Paul deals with in that whole chapter, and that's salvation. The whole chapter of Romans chapter 10, it's about salvation. Paul starts out the chapter talking about how his desire, his heart's desire, is that his kinsmen according to the flesh be saved, that Israel be saved. And then he begins to progress on through the chapter talking about how a person gets saved. And he talks about how Israel wouldn't give up their own righteousness and receive the righteousness of God that comes only through Jesus Christ, what we were just talking about. And he goes all the way down through there talking about salvation, salvation. Chapter 10 of Romans is where you have Romans 10, 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. That whole chapter is about salvation. And it is in that chapter, where Paul says this. He says, so then, faith cometh. Y'all get that word? Well, if I already had the faith, why would it have to come to me? Y'all follow what I'm saying there? Why would faith need to come to me if I already had it? Obviously, I didn't have it. Faith cometh by what? By hearing. So how do I get the faith? I got to hear something. How does faith come to me so that I can be saved? I got to hear something. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So how does God give a person the faith they need to believe in Jesus Christ? Through the hearing of the word of God. That's why Paul talks about how we're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. That's why James talks about how he begat us with the word of truth. It's because faith is imparted to us through the hearing of the word of God. As we hear what God has to say in this book, he imparts to us as a gift the faith we need to believe in his son. And when we get that, we trust Christ, we have salvation. So this whole thing, and I wanted you to see that because for forever we've been acquainted with Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Just about everybody in here could quote Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. If you can't quote it, you've at least heard it many times from me, other preachers. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We hear it, we hear it, we hear it. And there's a tendency to think that He's just talking about the whole thing of salvation not being of ourselves and that being a gift of God, and that is certainly true. That is certainly true. The whole plan of salvation didn't originate with us. It originated with God, and we don't get saved by works. We get saved by grace through faith. But there's more in those verses than just that, and that's what I wanted you to see. It's not just that this whole thing's not of us. It's that the very faith through which we are saved by grace is not ours. It is a gift to us from God so that we can trust His Son, Jesus Christ. What I'm telling you, listen to me, folks, we are so depraved and messed up. If God didn't intervene on our behalf and give us faith, not a single one of us would ever trust His Son as our Savior. We like, as I've told you many times, to think far more of ourselves than we ought to. And we like to think we would be good enough of ourselves to simply hear the gospel and respond in faith. We like to think that of ourselves. That's why so often we speak negatively of things that we hear about, even things perhaps that we read in the Bible. A good illustration would be whenever that mob of people standing out there and Pilate presents Christ to that mob. And he says, "What do you want me to do with this man?" And all the people in that mob, the religious leaders and the common folk that's been moved by those religious leaders, they cry out, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." And you and I sit here today and I stand here and we wonder in our minds, how could they do that? How could they cry out, "Crucify him, crucify him"? And we honestly believe in our mind, for whatever deluded reason, that if we were in that mob of people, that we would have responded differently. No, I'm going to tell you what you'd have done, because you're a wicked, depraved sinner just like those people were. You'd have said the same thing that every one of them said. You'd have been right along in that mob saying, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." That's what you'd have done. But the pride within us doesn't want to admit stuff like that. We don't like to admit that we are so bankrupt spiritually that we can't even come up with enough faith on our own to believe in God's Son, Jesus Christ. But that's reality, friend. We are so bankrupt and depraved spiritually that if God didn't impart to us the gift of faith, none of us would get saved. Not a one of us. It is the gift of God, even that faith. So I have no bragging ground. None. I have no room for any ounce, any shred of pride in my heart about my salvation. That whole thing is of the Lord. You know what the Bible says about salvation? It says salvation is of the Lord. It doesn't say salvation is of man. Salvation is of the Lord. Every bit of it, every part and parcel, every single aspect of it is of Him. That's why He gets the glory. That's why in verse 9, "Not of works, lest any man should boast." You kidding me? Lest any man should, but you know as well as I do that if we had any hand in it at all, that when we standing there before Him, you know what we'd do? We'd brag, wouldn't we? Any hand in it. Even if we believed that the only part we had in it was our faith we came up with, we'd brag about that. Why should I let you into my heaven? Well, you should let me into your heaven, God, because I put my faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. You won't even be bragging about that on that day. Because it wasn't your faith that you put in His Son. It was His faith that you put in His Son. He gave you that. So there won't be any bragging at all, except bragging on Jesus. That's all it'll be, bragging on the Lord. And because of this, throughout the ages to come, God's going to be able to point right over here or right over there, wherever we are, and just say, "You see that bunch right there? Trophies of my grace right here. They're here because of my grace, because of what I did for them that they did not deserve." That's the way it'll be. But then you look at verse 10. And we'll touch on this and we'll stop. We're fixing to be out of time. Talking about our future purpose. Verse 7 through 9 is what's going to happen. We are going to be trophies of His grace in the ages to come. There's no doubt about that. This thing in verse 10 is kind of, it might not be, you know, But here's what God wants. I'll put it like this. This is what God wants, what God expects from those of us who are saved. This is what he wants after we get saved. Now, will it happen this way? Well, look at verse 10. For we, us saved people, are his workmanship. He just got through talking in verse 9 about it not being of works, lest any man should boast. He moves right on in verse 10 to say, for we are his workmanship. We didn't do the work. He did the work. He did it. We are his workmanship. Look at it. Created in Christ Jesus. That's our spiritual position. We're in Christ now that we're saved. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now what that means very simply is that God ordained even before we got saved that once we got saved, we were to live a life of good works. I'm not saved by my works, but I am saved, according to verse 10, unto good works. Isn't that what the scripture says? Unto good works. So I don't get saved by works, but once I get saved, the Lord wants me to go to work. Now, I'm not to go to work thinking at all that by going to work, I'm going to keep my salvation. Okay. See, you don't get salvation by works, and you don't keep salvation by works. Galatians is the book to read that guarantees that. Paul addresses in Galatians how that we're saved by faith and we are kept by faith. You don't get saved by works and you don't get kept by works. But you are supposed to do good works. I don't do good works because to stay saved. I do good works because I am saved. Y'all understand the difference? There's a big difference. And that's what God expects out of his children. That is the way he wants us to be. Now, do we meet the standard? Well, we don't meet it perfectly. None of us do. None of us do everything that we need to do, right? We all fail. We all mess up. We all come short of his glory. There's areas where we could certainly be doing more than we're doing. Areas where we're trying to do and we just simply fail because we mess up. We do wrong. But the idea is that once I get saved, God expects me to do the best I can to live a life of good works. That means me getting in my Bible, reading the Word of God, and understanding what God expects out of me. It's kind of like this. If you get a job somewhere, okay, you become an employee of a company, and you have a particular job responsibility. Would you agree that for you to carry out that responsibility, somebody's got to give you the job description? I mean, how are you going to do something if you don't know what you're supposed to do? Somebody's got to give you the job description. Somebody's got to tell you, okay, this is your responsibility. And every day that you come to work, this, 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 and this is what I expect out of you. That's the way that has to be. The way you and I find out the job description, the way we find out what God expects out of us, is reading the Bible. You get in the Bible and you read and you study. You come to church. You listen to preaching and teaching that comes out of the Bible. But through the Word of God, you learn the things that God expects out of you, the kind of life he wants you to live. And then you pray for his strength and his help and his grace to carry out those things. And you try each day of your life to do those good works. That's what God wants from every person that gets saved. And I would agree that it's a process, because you don't get saved. Nobody gets saved and knows immediately every single thing about the Christian life and all that God expects out of them. It's a thing of growth. That's why the Bible talks about how we start out as babes in Christ. And then we are to grow up in Christ, as the Bible says. It's a matter of growth and maturity, learning as I read the Bible more and more. You read it and you say, oh, okay, well, there's something God wants me to do. Or you read it and you say, well, that's something I'm doing God don't want me to do. And you make the change there, okay? And then you keep reading, you keep studying. The next thing, God shows you something else. Oh, wow, well, there's something else God expects out of me. and you start trying to do that. And then you keep reading and studying. You see what I'm saying? It's the process of growing up and maturing as a Christian where God reveals to you through his word the different things he expects you to do, those good works, and you implement that as God shows it to you. That is what God has before ordained for his children, that we live a life of good works. We're going to have to stop for time. Any questions about what we talked about this morning? Any questions? All right, we'll take a break.